Romans 3, verse 27 through 31, these are God's words. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So for the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Boasting is inherently offensive. There are few people who are more offensive to be around than the braggart, who is full of himself, who thinks highly of himself. Even the unbeliever can't endure a boastful person. But it's even more offensive before God. It violates in forceful fashion the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment requiring us to acknowledge that we receive our very existence from God, that there is no strength except that which is from God, that there is no goodness in us except that which is from God. Even if we had never fallen, even if we continued in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, the knowledge is from God and the righteousness is from God and the holiness is from God. There's no room for boasting before the fall. How much less after, even among the redeemed? In a few verses in chapter 4 and verse 2, the apostle is going to say that even if Abraham had somehow been able to produce his own righteousness, and if he was justified by works, even if he had something to boast about by comparison to other men, he still would have had no room for boasting before God. And so boasting is offensive to man, and therefore God, in the way that he constituted us, makes us able to appreciate how repulsive, how disgusting boasting is. And then when we think about it according to God's word and according to who he is, we realize it is even more repulsive and disgusting than we have ever felt it to be. And so here is one of the first displays of the power of God for salvation in the gospel, and the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel, the righteousness of God from faith, for faith, upon all who believe. The gospel, faith in Jesus Christ, actually eliminates boasting. And so we'll see that in verse 27. And as we consider how it is that the gospel eliminates boasting, we will start to think about the nature of faith. So far we have said that it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified. But what is this faith? What is its nature? We'll be thinking about that a lot in chapter 4. But the fact that this law of faith, the nature of what faith is, actually eliminates boasting, that's going to lead us to think a little bit tonight, by God's help, about what faith is, and to conclude that justification must be by faith alone, or it is not by faith at all. So we'll see that in the second place, in verse 28, and then in verses 29 and 30, we'll think about God, the Savior. God the Savior, and not just of the Jews, but of all the nations, and that therefore it had to be by faith alone that we would be justified. And then in the last place, verse 31, we will be thinking about, hearing about from God's Word, how God's law and God's gospel agree with one another. The law and faith agree with one another, particularly on this point, that the law could not give us salvation or righteousness, but that Christ has succeeded where the law needed to, even itself declared that it would. Christ has succeeded where the law failed. So in the first place, boasting has been eliminated. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It is eliminated. This is a wonderful thing. By what law? Well, we know, we just heard, didn't we, in the introduction, that the first commandment, and the first great commandment too then, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first commandment forbids boasting, doesn't it? But forbidding something is not the same as eliminating it. Parenting could be much easier if that was the case. You just say that's not allowed, and that eliminates it. But what happens when you say that's not allowed to a sinful child? Well, the same thing as when the apostle, as he'll say later in this letter, hears thou shalt not covet. And sin which appeared to have been dead, he, the good Pharisee, thought he had killed it. It came alive and he died. All illusions of any spiritual life in himself, he hears thou shalt not covet. And all he wants to do now is covet. Well, the law forbids boasting. But suppose someone, by a law of works, could actually reduce the level or the extent to which he was boasting. He knows that God's law is good, and he is, perhaps, as chapter 2 and verse 17 said, called a Jew and resting upon the law and making his boast in God. Well, so far so good. That's how we're supposed to boast, right? To be full of God, not of ourselves. And knowing his will and approving the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You remember what comes next. And are confident that you yourself are a guide, a light, an instructor, a teacher. Boasting. Confidence in self. You see, a law of works could never eliminate boasting because our flesh, as soon as we stop boasting, gets pretty proud about how little we boast. You all should learn not to boast as I have learned not to boast. I am a guide, an instructor, a light, a teacher. Is that not exactly what the apostle had condemned in chapter 2. So the law forbade boasting, but it couldn't get rid of it. This is something that he's going to come back to, this idea of the law being unable to eliminate sin or to produce righteousness in us. He's going to come back to it in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who, as a result of what faith produces in their lives, they are in Christ Jesus, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he says, the law is a good law. It's righteous. It's right of God's law. to teach us that we shall not boast. We must not boast. And yet the law could not accomplish the elimination of boasting in us because of the weakness of our flesh, because of our sinfulness, not because of any deficiency in the law of God. And yet, boasting has been excluded in Romans 3, verse 27. How? By the law of faith. Or, as we just heard the apostle put it in chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you know that Christ Jesus alone is your life, Christ Jesus alone is your righteousness, then the Spirit has given you life to believe in Jesus to begin with. And the moment you believed in Him, sanctification began. That instant, a progress in becoming more and more holy until you become completely like Jesus Christ in your character began the moment that you believed in Him. And so now the law is not weakened by our flesh. It is strengthened by the life of the Lord Jesus in us. As He calls it, for the believer, the law is a law of spirit and life. The law is being handled by the Holy Spirit as He applies to us the life of Jesus Christ. And yes, it still exposes remaining sin and shows us remaining fleshliness and teaches us to hate that sin. We are not those who are who live according to the flesh and are going to die. We are those who live by the Spirit of God and put to death the deeds of the body and live. And so the law now in our lives, in believers' lives, is a law of the Spirit of life. Is God's law that to you? Is God's law the thing that describes what the Holy Spirit is giving you from Jesus? So that, yes, you learn from it to hate sin. Yes, you learn from it to love righteousness. But one thing you certainly don't learn from it, to boast. Because all of the life by which you walk comes from Jesus Christ. Every step in the progress of your holiness says, look how much life there is in Jesus. Look how skillfully the Holy Spirit applies to me the life of Jesus. Even one such as I, who has no life or skill in himself, is walking according to the righteous requirement of the law? Not perfectly, not fully, not greatly, but truly and increasingly. And for us, it's a gospel miracle that we grow in any holiness at all. And it humbles us to the dust. How can one such as I walk in such holiness as these works according to the righteous requirements of God's law? Only by Jesus, only by His Spirit. It is no longer the law that exposes the greatness, that only exposes the greatness of the sin and death in me, so that the righteous requirement of the law is the one thing I can never do. No, when you believe in Jesus, it is the law of the Spirit of life. And so faith hasn't just eliminated boasting, has it? It hasn't just done as the Lord Jesus describes in the parable, or maybe it's not a parable, in His teaching, the cleaning out of the house and the leaving of it empty. No, the believers, there's not a hole left in the believer's heart where boasting used to be. It's filled, it's overfilled by the praise of Jesus Christ, by thankfulness to Him who is righteous in our place, and thankfulness to Him who, having earned for us the inheritance of the children of God, is now working by His Spirit in us to fit us out, to prepare us to be able to receive in blessedness the inheritance that He has won. And so it's not like boasting gets cut out and there's nothing there. No, it has been displaced. It has been replaced by the glory of who Jesus is and what he has done and his faithfulness to continue that work that he has begun in us until he completes it, so that it is replaced by thankfulness and adoration and love and desire for more of him. And none of those things produces any more boasting, does it? It produces the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the second place, we see then that justification must be justification by faith alone. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You see, faith looks away from itself. If we add the smallest works to our justification, then there's a back door for the boasting, isn't it? But the faith through which we are saved is one that eliminates boasting. It doesn't allow for any idea that we have contributed at all to our salvation. Therefore, if you add works to justification at all, it subtracts all true faith. Because true faith says there is nothing good in me. I am not good. I don't seek God. My throat is an open grave. All the things that I could have ever said in my defense, the law has come and shut my mouth and said, only Jesus Christ, only God himself in flesh could even atone for all my sin, let alone be my righteousness. And so adding works at all subtracts all true faith and adds boasting back in. If justification is being made right with God, having a right standing with God, if it is not by faith alone, then it is not by faith at all. Sanctification is the fruit of justification, but you must never allow in your mind or in your heart the idea that sanctification justifies you or vindicates you. Sanctification is the work of God. It's the work of grace. You are commanded to run and beat and wrestle and fight and kill. Those are action words. But only from God can come running and beating and fighting and killing. Sanctification doesn't vindicate you. Your righteousness does not vindicate you. It is the fruit of the work that God does. And what you have done will not factor one particle into your standing right with God, even in the last day when you are perfectly holy. Instead, God will have been vindicated, that those whom he justified through faith in Jesus Christ, he also glorified. They match what he said about them because he did it to them. Justification is by faith alone. Boasting is eliminated. Justification is by faith alone. And this we ought to have known because God is not God of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, he is not just the powerful God who created. Why is the apostle not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God for salvation. Thus has the Lord been revealing himself ever since the fall, ever since the garden. God is known, of course, as creator. But those who are not redeemed, those who are not regenerated, given life to believe in the promise of the Lord Jesus, and now to believe in the Lord Jesus who was promised and has come, they push down, they suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. And so it is those who know God as Savior, who know God as their Creator, who acknowledge God as their Creator and give Him glory and give Him thanks. God has been telling us about Himself from the opening pages of Genesis. And yes, He says that He is the Creator of all nations. But He also says that He is the Redeemer of all nations. He is the Savior of the seed of the woman. In fact, When he originally promised Abram, he didn't promise Abram that Abram's seed would be the ones who are saved. He promised Abram that through him, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Even in the covenant of grace under Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, even as he was forming the people of Israel, whom he would bring out, and as we've been hearing in the Exodus sermons, constitute them a church, constitute them a holy nation. Even as he was doing that, it was all underneath that promise that God, who had created humanity, would save from all of the families of the earth, from all of the nations. And so when we say, is he God of the Jews only? We say, absolutely not. Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised from faith or out of faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. And he's going to make a big point about this a few verses from now when we get towards the middle of chapter 4 and verses 10 through 12. Abraham was a Gentile. Jews didn't even exist yet. And he wasn't circumcised when he received the promises in verse 12. And he wasn't in Genesis chapter 12. And he wasn't circumcised when his faith in the promise of Christ was counted for him as righteousness in Genesis 15. He doesn't get circumcised till Genesis 17. It's more than a decade later. And so God is God of the Gentiles and God of the Jews. And he justifies everyone whom he saves through faith. In fact, this brings him to the point of circumcision. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised out of faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. You hear what he's saying. Abraham was already made righteous through faith when he received circumcision. Circumcision was a sign and a seal that justification is by faith. And so if someone says, I am justified by circumcision, circumcision itself disagrees with him. Circumcision said that the salvation that had been promised and that Abraham had believed and that was already credited to him, counted to him, is all true. It was given to a doubting saint who wasn't sure how he could be the heir. And so not only is the moral law actually accomplished by Christ in our place, and progressively so by all who believe in him, as by the life of Jesus you begin to walk in holiness. And if you haven't begun to walk in holiness, you're not justified. As many as have the Spirit of Christ, these are the sons of God. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and start to walk in holiness. And so the moral law tells us what's righteous. The moral law affirms Christ's righteousness. The moral law describes that holiness that he starts to produce in us after we have been justified, the moment we are justified. And so the moral law and faith agree with one another. And the ceremonial law, represented here by circumcision and faith, agree with one another. There's no tension, there's no disagreement between the law of God and justification through faith alone and Christ alone. They agree. The difference is one can save and the other can't. The law can't save you. Only Jesus can. In John chapter 1, when he says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Is he saying that the law was a bad thing or that Moses' ministry was a bad ministry. No, the law is a good thing. And it pointed us to Christ. But the law itself couldn't save us. Moses couldn't save us. The Jews could not be saved by maintaining their membership in the church that was established at Sinai under Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Every Jew who was ever saved in the administration of Sinai under Moses was saved not by keeping the moral law or the ceremonial law, certainly not the civil law. They were saved through faith in the promised Christ. Growing in faith, therefore, is growing in esteeming Christ. It is an exercise in decreasing, like John the Baptizer, saying he must increase and I must decrease. This is what faith does. It doesn't become more impressed with itself as it grows in holiness. It becomes more impressed with the Christ who has made us righteous and is making us holy. Therefore, if we would grow in faith, if we would grow in humility, if we would grow in holiness, what do we need? We need Christ, and we need to grow in our praise of Christ, our valuing of Christ, our worship of Christ, our trusting of Christ. Therefore, seek by every means that he has given. And here are two tonight, the preaching of his word and the calling upon his name in prayer. Seek by every means that he has given, not as bare instruments in themselves, like we're here conducting the transaction, you know, a little bit of hearing preaching, a little bit more holiness, a little bit of praying, a little bit more holiness. No, it's a personal work. It's the Holy Spirit who uses the preaching to give you more of the life of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who uses the praying to give you more of the life of Christ. But how awful would it be if we knew that and we didn't attend upon and delight to attend upon preaching and praying, which are the means that our inestimable Savior, our unimaginably glorious Savior, words fail. They are the means by which he applies his life to us by his Spirit. Oh, that we would have our view of Christ enlarged so that he would produce in us that obedience which comes from love, which comes from his life, which is defined by his law, but couldn't be produced by his law. Could only be produced by him. Amen.